and Sardis. Our Bible reading. In a moment I'll read it, but I just want you to think for a minute. You know, it says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, right. We're coming to the end of the warnings next week. What would the letter be to Penachai? To the angel of the church of Penachai, write. You know, only two churches didn't have criticism. The others all had, you know, I commend you for this. I commend you for this, but, however, you know, those little words that mean so much. What would the letter to the angel of the church of Penachai be like? Think of that as we go through. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, I know you're right. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. That chosen specifically because Thyatira was a place where they made brass and bronze. In all of these letters, when they go to the description of Jesus in chapter 1, they pick something that's relevant, and that's what it is for this church. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. The one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thyatira, it was noted in one of the things I was reading that the longest letter is written geographically to the least significant of all the cities. We've had commercial centres and trade centres. Thyatira isn't quite in that league. But it was a city on the trade routes, on the imperial routes moving soldiers around. So it was kind of like a place that was on the way to somewhere else. And people passed through. They had a deity, Apollo Tirymnos. And as I said, Thyatira was famed for bronze and brass. But it was also a place where there were lots of trade guilds, kind of industrial unions, if you like, except that these guilds, these unions, wouldn't just have membership, they would have rituals, and they would each have their own deity. And it wasn't easy not to belong, because if you didn't belong to the cloth guild, or the jewelry guild, or the pottery guild, then to do business was really difficult. But if you belong to the guild, then their meetings and their rituals also had these deities, these pagan rituals. How did you maintain your faith and make a livelihood and bear witness amidst all of that? And if your livelihood depends on it, what choices do you make? Now, Thyatira is praised for doing more than it used to do. It's getting to grips with its faith. It's showing itself. It's witnessing. It's taking care of its people. In fact, one commentator put it like this. Said, Thyatira is the reverse of Ephesus. In Ephesus, we have discipline without love. And here in Thyatira, we have love without discipline. You see, in Ephesus, there were lots of things they were doing, they were praised for, but they'd forgotten their first love. They'd forgotten to do it with love, not just out of duty, not just doing what churches do because it's what churches do, to do it from the heart based on your relationship with Christ. Here in Thyatira, they're beginning to come to life. They're doing more than they used to do. They're being seen, present in the community, in the place where they are. They're standing up to be church. But the cost is the discipline. It seems to suggest that too many are making bargains, are involved with the influential people, and are letting the standards of who they are slip. How hard is it to be a Christian? It's not a rhetorical question. You can answer if you like. Depends who you're around, yeah. What you're going through, how strong your faith is, how much you know. It depends on what it means to have fear of the Lord. In actual fact, all of these warnings are asking the same question. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? Not I like Jesus, or Jesus is a good teacher, or I follow Jesus, but Jesus is Lord of my life. No matter what the cost. So Thyatira is a place that it's praised for faith, for service, a church of ministry. It's praised for perseverance. It's praised for doing more than it did at the beginning. It's learning how to become witness, become church. To, you know, so we often ask that question, don't we? If the church disappeared, would the community notice? Sounds like the community would notice. But one of the commentators says, the church in Thyatira manifested good number of graces, but holiness was not one of them. Holiness is wholeheartedness, is integrity. It is when Jesus is Lord permeates your heart, soul, mind, and strength in such a way that if you were cut through the middle, Jesus is Lord would be there like a stick of rock, because it is who you are, not just what you do or not just what you say. And it's easy to look on these churches and think, Ephesus. Fine. But I come back to that question I asked earlier. What would God write to the angel of the church of Penachai? Not just about Sunday, but about Monday to Saturday. Not just about our events, but our lives. Big Brother is back. Haven't watched any of it? I watched the first couple of series of Big Brother when it was still kind of a social spirit experiment, you know, and having all these people thrown into a house and watching them put through all, and then it got popular, and then then it was all about deliberately trying to make them hate each other or love each other on screen, and so I stopped watching, really. But it's back. I wonder if there was a Penachai Big Brother, how would we fare? How would we fare at school? How would we fare at work? I'm not really looking at my husband. How would our marriages fare? How would our families fare? If there was such a thing as 1984 and the Big Brother cameras to judge our Christianity by, and I use that term carefully, you know, God isn't about judging. And if you start to live your life because you're afraid somebody's watching, then it's not what these warnings are about. These warnings are about, if Jesus is Lord and has permeated your soul and your spirit and has permeated you with the fullness of God and the joy of the Lord, then you can stand. Then you can live. Then you can be firm in a way that isn't guilt-ridden and looking over your shoulder. It is simply who you are. And you will fail, and you will fall. And that's why all of these warnings, nearly all of them, have a thing in it that says repent. And repent is one of those really old-fashioned kind of Old Testament-y, sin-ridden words. But actually repent just means admit it. Get it right. Change your mind. Do what's right. Pay attention. In Thyatira it says, you know, repent. And you can come back. That's what the cross is all about. That's what forgiveness is all about. So it's not meant to be guilt-ridden. It is just meant to mean, because of who we are and who Jesus is, we can walk with him. By our side. Through the ups and the downs and the tough. Thyatira. Jezebel. Who's Jezebel? Why is it always the women? Eh? Why do we always get such a reputation in these things? Why do we always cause trouble? You know, Eve at the beginning, Jezebel, I'm saying nothing. But it says, I gave her time. This isn't a new thing. She is a person of influence. She's probably a person who's high up in one of these guilds, and she is in the church, and she is influencing other people, and they are not doing enough to say, stop. This isn't what Jesus intended. So some people are being led astray. All of these warnings, it's easy to pick out, we don't do that, we don't do this. This is what N.T. Wright says about Thyatira. Because there's always the hope. It says, if they hold on, if they turn, if they come to me, if they recognize the error of their ways, Jesus promises to give them the morning star, another name for Jesus. Since later in the book, it is Jesus himself who is the morning star, we probably have here another hint of the level of intimacy which he offers to his people. We will share his very identity, as we have just seen him do with his royal authority. The morning star, most likely, is the planet Venus at its pre-dawn brightest. It is a sign of the special vocation of Christians, not least those holding on when others around them seem to be compromising under pressure with local pagan practices. Christian witness is meant to be a sign of the dawning of the day in which love, faith, service and patience will have their fulfillment, in which idolatry and immorality will be seen as the snares and delusions they really are, and in which Jesus the Messiah will establish his glorious reign over the whole world. Do you remember right at the beginning we talked about Revelation as something that was meant to sanctify our imagination? If we keep this vision of Jesus, if we keep this vision of the new heaven and the new earth, if we keep this vision of the sovereignty, love and grace of Jesus forefront in our minds, then we can, as it says to Thyatira, we can hold on. Hold on when things aren't the way we want them to be. Hold on when things at work get difficult. Hold on when we have to say no to a practice we're being tempted to join in with. We can hold on and be strong. Not easy, though, is it? That's why, though, we need to keep our imaginations focused. What does Jesus is Lord bring to mind? We're going to look at a video before we do Sardis. Sardis is a much shorter letter. And remember, we were told about those stones where we're given a new name that only God knows. This is a song by Casting Crowns. It's called One Step More, and it reminds us about turning. It reminds us of taking just one step to get ourselves back on track, to get ourselves where we need to be, that the name that Jesus wants to give us can be given.
What if you could go back and relive one day of your life all over again and unmake the mistake that left you a million miles away from the you you once knew? Now yesterday's shame keeps saying that you'll never get back on track. But what if I told you you're one step away from surrender, one step away from coming home, coming home, one step from arms
matter how far you've gone. Mercy says you don't have to keep running down the road you're on. Love's never met a lost cause. Your shame, lay it down. Leave your ghost in the past, cause you know that you can't go back, but you can turn around. You've never been more than one step away from surrender. One step away from coming home. Coming home. One step from arms wide open. His love has never let you go. Now you one step away. Lay down your old chains. Come now and take up your new name. Your best life up ahead now. You one step away. Lay down your old chains. Come now and take up your new name. Your best life up ahead now. You one step away. New name, your best life up ahead now. Ooh, one step away. Lay down your old chains. Come now, take up your new name. Your best life up ahead now. You just one step away.
One step away. He that has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Eugene Peterson, when he writes his book on Revelation, does it, you know, chapter by chapter, and like the warnings chapters are written as the last word on the church. And then when we get into chapters 4 and 5, it's the last word on worship. Then the last word on evil, and he goes through it like that, a different approach. Listen to what he says. Let me find a page number. Yeah. The churches of the Revelation show us that churches are not Victorian parlours where everything is always picked up and ready for guests. They are messy family rooms. Entering a person's house unexpectedly, we are sometimes met with a barrage of apologies. St. John does not apologise. Things are out of order, to be sure, but that is what happens to churches that are lived in. They are not showrooms, they are living rooms, and if the persons living in them are sinners, there are going to be clothes scattered about, handprints on the woodwork, and mud on the carpet. For as long as Jesus insists on calling sinners and not the righteous to repentance, and there is no indication as yet that he has changed his policy in that regard, churches are going to be an embarrassment to the fastidious and an affront to the upright. St. John sees them simply as lampstands. They are places, locations where the light of Christ is shown. They are not themselves the light. There is nothing particularly glamorous about churches, nor, on the other hand, is there anything particularly shameful about them. They simply are. It is God's will that we have a church. The life of faith always and necessarily takes place in a community of persons who are located somewhere in time and place. Geography is as important in the Christian way as Christology. Nazareth, Damascus, Patmos, and Thyatira are as essential as the fire-blazing eyes of the one like the Son of Man whose voice is like many waters. There is no evidence in the annals of ancient Israel or in the pages of the New Testament that churches were ever much better or much worse than they are today. A random selection of seven churches in any century, including our own, would turn up something very much like the seven churches to which St. John was the pastor. So what would the letter to the angel of the church of Penachai have to tell us, and how would we respond? Letter to the church in Sardis. Sardis was a place, there was gold in them there hills, or actually rather there was gold in the river. By legend, it was the gold that belonged to King Midas. That's a pretty impressive river, isn't it? But most specifically, it had been a city with a strong fortress and had been impregnable for years until one night when a leader managed to scale the cliff and get over the wall and thus ransack the city. And in this letter, this letter is one of the shortest, but to me, in many ways, is one of the saddest. Because it says, you think you're awake, but you're dead. They're relying on the reputation of being impregnable. They are relying spiritually the way they used to rely physically as this strong fortress. They believed they were impregnable, and now spiritually they're relying on a reputation that they were once a strong church, that they used to be something. They have a reputation, but what Jesus says is on the inside. On the inside, you're dead. Wake up, he says. Pay attention. It's not about what you used to be. It's not about what you think you used to do. It's not about relying on a reputation you once had. It's about who you are in the here and now. And there are, I'm naming no names, there are too many churches like that, that remember the good old days. They and when we try and find some churches' pastors, well, we used to be this and we used to be that, and if only we got the right pastor, St. Paul would do. We could be that again. But you can't. You can't rely on what you used to be. You can't rely on a reputation. You can't rely on, we used to have a youth group of 50, or we used to have a Sunday school of 20. Who are you now? Who are you reaching now? Who are you witnessing to now? Who are you being Jesus to now? And look, there's another one of those promises. The promise to those who do not, it talks about clothes becoming dirty. And what it means is it's just laziness. You can't even be bothered to wash your clothes. You know, you remember when your clothes were clean and you just keep wearing them. And, you know, they don't look like that anymore, but you remember when they were clean. Those who do not soil their clothes have the promise their name not being erased from the book. Now then, here we go. This is a test of, you know, I remember teaching you this when I was here, so if you don't remember, I will give you a black mark. No, I won't. We are a Wesleyan Arminian church. Who knows that? Keith, put your hand up. Who knows what a Wesleyan Arminian church is? Which means, which means in a nutshell, it gets very complicated, and that's not for today. The whole thing about predestination and free will. What it means is we believe we have a high view of free will. So when we think about having our new name, when we're given a new name, it is because we have persevered. It's because we have held on to the truth. It's because we have held on to our relationship with Jesus. Because, you see, and this is why Arminians probably like this warning more than others. It says, I will not blot your name out of the book. Now, people get really terrified when they read things like this and when they read about things like the unforgivable sin. They get terrified that that means, you know, we're not good enough. We have to prove everything. We're continuously trying to reach the pass mark. That's not what it's about. But it does mean that if you reject Jesus, if you turn away completely, if you know Jesus lives and you know what you're called to do and you know what you're called to be, and you deliberately and consciously turn away, you can have your name taken back. By and large, if you're worried about it, by and large, if you're afraid of it, then you probably haven't done it, because this is a really conscious decision. It's a long way down the road, and all the way through those warnings, it says God gave them a chance to repent. There is always the chance to turn back, but it is possible to have your name blotted from the book. Jesus says, hold on, wake up. And there's that phrase we all want to hear when we get to heaven, don't we? Well done, good and faithful servant. It's all we want to hear when we get there. Well done. You stuck it out. You made a difference. Jesus is Lord. Here I am. Well done. So I finish with this. Here it appears that names at present in God's book can be blotted out. John is not advancing a theory about predestination, which in any case always has as its corollary that those who are to be saved turn out to be those who persevere. He is holding out a standard early Christian warning, going back to those of John the Baptist, Paul, and Jesus himself. It's a warning against presuming that belonging to the community of the people of God, irrespective of behavior within it, is all that is required. Being in church, being in a prayer meeting, doesn't save you. Jesus is Lord. Jesus' grace. Jesus' forgiveness. Jesus' love saves us. To those who wake up, who stay unpolluted, and who conquer, Jesus finally reiterates another promise well known from the gospel tradition. He will acknowledge their names before the Father and his angels. To be acknowledged by Jesus himself will be amazing. Hello, Jan. Good and faithful servant. Hello, Annie. Welcome home. Hello, Dan. Well done for persevering. Hello, Rosemary. Isn't it good to be home? He will acknowledge their names before the Father and his angels. To be acknowledged by Jesus himself will be amazing. To have him acknowledge us before his Father will be the moment of all moments. Welcome home, good and faithful servant. But he finishes with this. Let's wake up before it's too late. Let's keep paying attention. Let's keep being good and faithful servants. Let's not rely on our reputation. Let's not be polluted by the world. Let's not become tired. Let's keep alert and be the church God has called us to be in Penachiah. What would his letter say to us? To me? I wonder.